I take the promised Holy Ghost. The blessed power of Pentecost to fill me to the uttermost, I take. Thank God He undertakes for me. And the people of God said, Amen. Be seated, please. The 23rd verse of the 11th chapter of the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the apostles. It's a description of Barnabas. And it says in verse 24, he was a good man, full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. He was a good man. And full of the Holy Ghost and of faith, and much people were added unto the Lord. The revival that spread through this city and changed it to its very heart, 150 years. Had one special minister who was the champion of revival and was a great sentinel of the church. There were many able preachers in Belfast at that time. Dr. Henry Cook, the man who cleansed Irish Presbyterianism from Unitarianism and Arianism. A mighty man, a mighty champion of the faith. And then there was Dr. Edgar, who was another, a great preacher, one of the seceders. And then there was the Roaring Hannah. His monument used to stand up there in Carlisle Circus. And then the IRA didn't like him. And they blew him up. And the authorities have never replaced it. It actually sits in a police station in Belfast in a prison cell. So that's what the authorities think of him. But he was a mighty man. When that church was burned to the ground, I went to see the ruins. And there was a lovely piece of memorial to him. And I rescued it from the hands of the man who had got it. And I brought it over here, and we have it at the entrance to our own church hall. He was called Roaring Hannah, for as he preached the gospel as a great gospel open-air preacher, the people always heard him. They said, there's one thing, Dr. Hannah, we can hear you. These other people that preach can't be heard, but you can be heard. And he was heard mightily. He was a personal and warm-hearted friend of the great C.H. Spurgeon. In fact, I didn't know until recently when I was doing some research work that Hannah built his church, St. Enoch's Presbyterian Church, as a replica of Mr. Spurgeon's Gospel Tabernacle in London. But he said to Mr. Spurgeon, my church will only seat 3,000, so I have to shrink it a bit. But your seats in the seats, 5,000, but I would never have a congregation like that. But there's one thing that roaring Hanahaddy of the greatest Sunday school that was ever heard of. He had 3,000 children in Sunday school, Sabbath by Sabbath. Think of it. And when Dr. Hannah's Sunday school was taking place, there was no room for cars or bicycles. If they had bicycles in those days, they had no room for anyway, or even donkeys to ride on, because the place was packed. And they said when he took his Sunday school down to Bangor, as he did every year, they said it was far bigger than any orange demonstration. His Sunday school. He was a great man. But there was one man who was uniquely the man of God that God took to take charge of the revival of 1859 in this city. His name was Thomas Toy. He was no toy. They say that he was greater than any gun ever made. Tommy Toy. Now, who was he? Well, the other members of the Presbyterian ministry I've just mentioned, like Hannah and like Cook and like Edgar, they were all Ulster men. But this man was a southerner. Of course, there was no border in those days. Ireland was still united. But he was a southerner. But he was God's man for the hour. And the hour was for that man in that great season of revivals. This man whom God sent to this city had to be prepared. And the first 40 years of his life, he lived in the southern part of this island. But then, after he turned 40, he came to Belfast. He became the minister of St. George's Street Presbyterian Church, which he himself founded and built. He was, without any controversy, God's man for God's time. He was a man strangely clouded in the midst of his life, because there was a secrecy about his spiritual power, and there was a strength about his ministry that none of the other ministers had, though they were great preachers of the gospel. Whether the historians like it or not, Thomas Toy was the central figure in the almighty awakening in Belfast. Now, who was this man, Tommy Toy? Well, first of all, as I have said, he was not an Ulster man. Many great men from Ulster rose up in the revival time. I've mentioned Cook, the hammer of the Unitarians, and the preacher who hunted Dan O'Connell back down to Dublin, and he never returned to the north of Ireland. There was Dr. James Morgan, the minister of Fisherwick Presbyterian Church, a great expositor of the Scripture. And there was Dr. John Edgar that I have mentioned, and also Roaring Hugh Hammond. Those men were all undoubtedly men of God. They were all eminently soul winners. They were all Bible preachers and brilliant expositors of the doctrines of grace. But this man from Clonakilty in County Cork was somebody entirely different. He was eccentric. He was strange. He did very strange things. He said very strange things. But when Tommy Toy spoke, the whole of Ulster listened. And especially when he spoke here in Belfast, he was always listened to with great respect. For this man had evidence upon his life that he was a man filled with the Holy Ghost. No man prayed longer or prayed more than Tommy Toy. He lived in the atmosphere of prayer. No man believed the gospel was the gospel of power like this man. He not only said that the gospel brought miracles, but he demonstrated in his ministry that he saw those miracles happen. And in this city, the wildest and most wicked sinners were, through his ministry, transformed into great men in holiness and in Bible knowledge. It took God 40 years to prepare this man. 40 years in the south of this land, where the gospel was very scarce. One would have said, "Well, oh Lord, why did you not keep him in the south of Ireland?" My friend, God moves in a mysterious way. And the mystery of his movement is always a miracle. As I have said, this man was strange in what he did. He was born into an upper class, upper crust family. His father was a gentleman and was very rich in monies as far as the world was concerned. But during his childhood, something happened. The miracle of salvation in his father and mother's hearts. And while they had lived all their lives just as nominal Christians, but with no spiritual potency or power, suddenly they were brought into the knowledge of sins forgiven. And that changed them completely. Tommy Toy is on record that he marked what God had done in his father's life and in his mother's life. And he testified that because of that, he prayed to his father's God and his mother's God that he would be changed too. And one day, Tommy Toy received Christ as his own and personal Savior. Now, there was no Presbyterian church or any other Protestant churches down in the south, but the Church of Ireland. And as God had planned it, God had placed in his village in the south of Ireland an Episcopalian minister who was a godly man and a preacher of the word. His name was the Reverend C.C. Townsend. He was a man who pleaded with his Protestant hearers to be not only Protestants, but personal followers of Christ, knowing the Savior whom they claimed they worship, but really knowing him as their personal Lord. And then he was a friend of the Roman Catholics. He had a burden in his heart to see every Roman Catholic reached with the gospel. And so that little village down there, that town became stirred with evangelism. And God used Toy and his family to be out there in the front, preaching, proclaiming, and living the Lord Jesus. And Toy exclaims, "I have become a Bible man." A Bible man. His Bible became his life force. He knew the Bible better than any other minister in Ireland. And when he entered into controversy, he didn't need to leaf over his Bible. He just gave the reference and punched it out with all the strength of God. People witnessed to the fact that he certainly was not only a preacher, but he was a diligent reader, and he was a diligent practicer of what the Bible said he should do. He took upon himself to spread the gospel. He took upon himself to make his sermons directed personally to those who sat before him. And so he was starting to learn the secret of revival. His health became weak, and he had to leave where he was brought up and turned to some place with better air that would consider the strength of his breathing. So he had a time of testing. He went to the town of Mallow, and there he became a congregational minister. It was in the church in Mallow that he was ordained to the gospel ministry in the Congregational Church. He worked with the Evangelical Society, a society that had been founded by an Ulster Presbyterian ministry who eventually seceded to Congregationalism. In his early days, Toy worked with all who knew and loved and served the Savior. He took time off to attend all efforts to reach people in the south of Ireland personally with the gospel. And he said he learned something, that it was all in vain, except God would set the fire of revival among those that preached the gospel. And so he kept praying and talking and introducing the words and the witness that God could revive his work, could save not by the hundreds but by the thousands, could change society completely, could revolutionize gospel Christianity throughout this island. And he continued to believe that, to defend that position, and to preach with holy fire. He was convinced that the foundation of the church should be revival, and that the church should be always crying to God for a mighty outpouring of the Spirit of God. He came to the north of Ireland because he had married an Ulster woman. And she very advised her husband to go north. And he came to the north. His early days were over. 40 years of testing and training. And now he had arrived in Belfast. He had no church. He didn't know where he was going to go, but he was convinced that God had something to do in this city. Tommy Toy's method was very simple. He said, I must speak to my congregation, but I must speak in such a way that every individual in it thinks I'm speaking directly to them. And he said, if I only had that, then we would see results. And it was said, when people went to hear Tommy Toy, they forgot about everybody there. They forgot about all the circumstances. And they said, that man knows all about me. He's talking to me. And they looked around and they said, do these people know that he's really talking about me? He knew the secret of the personal arrest of the sinner by the power of the Holy Ghost. And men were arrested and attracted to the Savior and became glorious Christians. Belfast was a small place in 1821. It had only 37,000 of a population. In 1891, it had jumped to 255,950 souls. When Toy came to Belfast, the population had increased by almost 100,000. Yet the Presbyterian Church had in this city only built 2 new churches in all that time. New churches were necessary. Toy was the God-trained man who could do that job. Henry Cook met with him. Dr. Morgan met with him. Dr. Edward met with him. And, of course, Roaring Hannah. And they all unanimously decided that he was the man for the job. That he would be the man to clear the rubble. And they said, the tongue of Toy burned people to the bone. He has been described as the modern Samson who lifted down the gates of the city and threw them away. And he pulled down the gates that barred people in this city and pulled them away that God's work might be done. He was asked by these men where he thought he should start. And he said, I know where I'm starting. I'm starting in the worst possible place. And he went down to the Docklands, and with Smithfield on one side of him and the dockyard on the other, He hired a loft and he started to preach. Now here is a man, 40 years away down in the south of Ireland, and he comes up here and he goes to the worst part of this city and he starts in a loft. And you say to me, there's not very much in that. But my friend, that loft became a ladder that touched the skies every day in the week. For when the revival burst, they literally rammed to great St. George's Church that he had built. Why? It was said that the church was packed. It was said that all the rooms in the church was packed. It was said people sat on the stairs and on the floor. It was said that the whole courtyard of the church was passed. It was said they pushed away the palings of the manse to occupy the manse ground. And then the roads were packed. And there was one man, and he was telling all the people their personal history and warning them of wrath to come and calling them to turn to the Lord. And then the great call came for souls to come to Christ. And his appeal was very interesting. He got people from the neighborhood that were well known, that had been converted at the services. And he made them all, in a very brief word or two, described what Christ had done for them. And he had one little girl, she was 14 years of age, a dear little lassie, who had met up with Christ. Her face shone with the glory of the Lamb within her heart. And he used to say, get her up in the pulpit just to say the words, come to Jesus. And that's all she said. Her countenance, her demeanor, was a demonstration she was a new person in Christ. And that was his grand conclusion to a service. No one knows, and it will not be known until the books are open, how many men and women and boys and girls and people found Christ around those streets. When I came to this city, the first place I went to was that old building. It was still standing. It has long since been taken away. And I stood. It had become a place for mending motor cars. And it was filled with old junk. And as I stood in the doorway of that church, I said, oh Lord, let Belfast once again have a man like Tommy Toy and send us the days of revival. The day that Tommy Toy was appointed, was introduced to that district and set aside by the Belfast Presbytery as a minister of that new church, they sent for Josiah Wilson, who was a great gospel preacher, to preach the service. He preached a powerful message, and in it he said this, looking down at Tommy Toy. And beside Tommy Toy was another minister who was being installed to another church, Isaac Nelson. And he said, as he looked at both of them, he said, "Brethren, preach with your whole body, soul, and spirit. Throw yourselves into your work as if every sermon was the last sermon. Preach as Paul did." The tears oft gushed from his eyes, while love to Christ and souls burned in his heart. "Preach as Wesley and Whitfield preached, and you shall be shining lights in the midst of a dark and perverse generation." Toy said those words never left him. And when he was in the pulpit, he said, "I did weep." When he was in the pulpit, he says, "I did put all my heart and all my soul into my gospel preaching." And in that drunken, black, poverty-struck, an awful part of this city, the Dockland, and all the diseases that were spread by sailors in their day and generation, the Spirit of God sent new life. The Spirit of God brought about a change. And the dew of heaven fell. And when the revival came, where best could man and woman celebrate it but in that church of Tommy's Toys? And so they did. The heart of his ministry was prayer. He was able, as I have already said, to carry the gates of the uncircumcised city. The holy boldness of an apostle was his. Souls were bowled over by his hard, biting sermons. He was no surface preacher. He dived into the depths of the dead heart of sinners, and he made them explore their sins and their darkness and their wickedness until big sinners put down their head upon their chest and cried out, "God be merciful to me, the sinner." And from every part of those vast crowds, that cry was heard. People who had seen what God had seen in their souls. But when God saw that in the souls of men, he didn't damn the race. He sent his Son to be their Savior and to bring them into peace. The converts of his preaching became living evangelists of the gospel of grace which he proclaimed and which had transformed them. He was a great encourager of young converts. He met a lot of opposition, for they said to him, "How can you possibly tell a child of six that that child is a child of God?" And he just laughed. And he said, "You're a stupid person. That child knows that he's a child of his parents. He's only 6 years of age." Well, thank God this birth that I'm offering that child is the birth born in heaven. Do you think this child is a child to be born in ignorance? No, this child, he would say, will be brighter than you. You'll be like a person with insanity. This child is going to learn wisdom, the wisdom of God. Revival was the passion of his life's work. He certainly prayed He certainly was crowned with success. But the minister of Great St. George's Street was a man that had a large heart, and he had arms that would embrace the world. Oh, that the world might taste and see the wonder of Christ's love. He was greatly encouraged by what he saw as a result of his United Prayer Meetings. As early as the 17th of April, the year before the revival broke out, he addressed the Belfast Presbytery and he called them to prayer. He said, "What this presbytery needs is earnest and urgent prayer. Red hot prayers." He put it on record and he said, "Glory be to God that I have lived to see that he would answer those prayers, and I have seen them answered. I have seen the I's dotted and the T's stroked." So personal salvation was a glorious reality. And Toy used the converts to publicize the gospel. He put on record the greatest power that we can know is the power to witness effectually for Christ. And he always said to those he led to the Savior, "Go home and tell your friends what great things God has done for you. Put it on the record, the almighty power." He said, "The new babes telling others to come to Jesus is the greatest power that Christ has wrought for men." Inside the church, outside the church, in the manse grounds, in the streets, and around the city where he went, he was known as a man of God. Love, Calvary love, was demonstrated by his countenance. He was the man that walked with his God. Dr. James Beggs, who was one of the great Scottish Presbyterian leaders at the time, said this: "Above all, I had the privilege of being present during your late memorable revival, your year of grace, as it was justly called. How near did eternity seem at that time? How remarkable was the power of God's Spirit in melting the hardest hearts and in bringing infidels and Romanists to abandon their errors at once and to own willingly and rejoicingly submission to the authority of Christ. Many instances of such results I could state, which came under my own observation. And I am sure that the great judgment day alone will declare the full spiritual benefits of that remarkable time. How earnestly should we long and pray for the perpetual presence of such a blessing in all our churches. The result of your scriptural system in the north of Ireland has always afforded an emphatic answer to the arguments of Romanists and secular politicians." I'm glad that my brother-in-law, the Reverend James Beggs, has used part of the days of his retirement to write a book on Tommy Toy. We hope that book will be produced and circulated very shortly. But at the end of that book, I read these words. 150 years have passed since these memorable days of visitation and power. May God challenge our hearts and give to us the vision and expectancy of Tommy Toy. The need for revival is demonstrated on every hand. It is time for God to work. In Psalm 85, verse 6, we read, "Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?" Take careful note of that word, again. God and God alone can give revival again. May God in His great mercy set His church a praying in the fervent supplication of the Spirit until the heavens are open and He pours out upon us again a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. I say amen to that last word in that book, the summing up that my brother-in-law, Mr. Baggs, has given to it. I don't know how it is with you, whether you're a Christian or not a Christian. If you're not a Christian, I would urge you to press into the kingdom of God tonight. I would urge you to get right with God. Now is the accepted time. Now is a day of salvation. And I would say to you that are here, get a copy of our book and read it on revival. I believe it'll touch your heart. I believe it'll stir you up. I believe it'll drive you to prayer. I believe it'll give you a new vision of how you should read the Bible and how you should use the Bible for the furtherance of God's kingdom. I have a feeling in my soul that God is going to do great things for His people. I have met with Christians over the past few months, and there is a seriousness about them. There's a longing about them. There's a desire in their hearts for a visitation of the Spirit of God. And there is a universal cry, "Let it come, O Lord, we pray thee. Let the showers of blessing fall." We're waiting. We're expecting. Lord, revive the hearts of all. God grant it that He will do that. In His precious name, let's bow our heads. O God, our Father, we thank Thee for Thy word. And we thank Thee for the memory of Thy servant, Tommy Toy, and his wife and his family, and what they did in this city of ours 150 years ago. But we are here today. The city is larger than ever before. But the darkness is deeper than ever before. Oh God, put Thy pressures upon us and help us from this day to seek the Lord till He opens the windows of heaven and pours out a blessing that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Part us with Thy blessing. Bless the two after meetings tonight. Use them to Your glory. And keep us this week as we seek to serve Your name and to sing Your praises. And the people of God said, Amen.